Good morning and welcome to New Life Family Church on this Resurrection Sunday. Come on, somebody. What a great day. You guys can go ahead and be seated. I want to go ahead and get right into the message this morning when you're all hopped up on worshiping Jesus and you look good on Easter. Most of you smell good on Easter. How many of you got a new outfit for Easter? Praise God. You fought the crowds. You stood in line. And boy, you look good doing it, right? Hey, when you guys were out there at the mall and at Target, did you guys see any bumper stickers that say something like, I think it says, Jesus loves you, but everybody else thinks you're a jerk. Did you guys ever see something like that? You know, we're reminded all the time that God loves us. And I think that that can sound antiquated if we're not careful. Because we toss that phrase around so often and we've done it for so long. What does it mean that God loves us? Of course, when we were little, maybe our grandma took us to church and we know that old song, the old Sunday school song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Okay, only half of you were in Sunday school as kids, that's all right. The other half of you are in the right place. Come on, somebody. Because we know that, man, God loves us. But what does that mean? What is the love of God? I mean, the love of God. It sounds like you should say it with a King James accent, right? Thee shall fount from whence forth come thou lovest fountain blessing of God. The love of God sounds like something that should be in a museum or in a library. And it's like a dusty, crusty thing that we have this, you know, we're supposed to be quiet in church. We're supposed to dress up for church. Shut up. The preacher's right now, it's the churchy church time. We're talking about the love of God. What does that mean? Or we talk about it like it's a good luck charm. Like it's something really good happened. It's like, ooh, there's a close parking spot for me. Jesus loves me. Right? Or look, I found a quarter. Heads up. Jesus loves me. Or look, these jeans make my butt look good. God loves me. Come on, somebody. Like it's some sort of superstition or something, like a good omen. Like Bluebell made a new flavor of ice cream. It's peanut butter cup with chocolate chip. That's a real thing, people. God loves you. Some of you were like, we got to leave right now and go to Kroger. What does it mean that God loves us? On our advertising and on social media and on the screens right here, we've labeled today God's reckless love for you. Now, let me be clear right off the bat for all of you theologians that just got mad at me. I am not saying by any stretch of the imagination that God is reckless. God is never reckless, but his love for you is. Recklessness as defined as without caring about the consequences of one's own actions. I remember one time, Josie and I, we lived in Israel for a number of years, and we had a four-wheel drive Isuzu Trooper. It wasn't a popular car here, but over in the Middle East, it's a very popular car. They're a little bit higher than most, four-wheel drive. You could kick it in and out of easily, and we were just blessed, you know, that we were able to have one. So what that meant was if we ever needed to go off-roading, we could, and if we ever wanted to go off-roading, we could. So we often did, and we would just take that thing out. You know, as long as you weren't in an area of landmines, which there are in Israel, you kind of had free range of the place. And it was so much fun. We'd go out in the desert. We'd go into the wetlands and go through the rivers and streams. But one time we were down in the desert, and Josie's dad also had, he had the Mitsubishi Pajero because he made more money than I did. But and he was leading the way, and then the path split, and it was like the safe path to take, and then it was like this like really rocky, but it kept going up, and it kept kind of getting skinnier path. And I might have been wrong, but I swore that on the other side of that mountain that it was going to widen back out again, so I took the more risky, super fun guy path. So I'm crawling up, and it's getting more and more narrow. Did I forget to mention that my wife and three kids were in the back of the car? So I get to the top, and I look over, and I'm like, oh, it just drops off to a sheer-faced cliff. Now, I was just crawling. I wasn't like a dangerous thing. But then I realized I'm basically teeter-tottering on the top of this mountain that I can't go forward. I can't turn left or right. I can only back down. And did I mention that it was really dry in the desert, and it was crumbling under my tires down each side? So, and all the parents and the new parents and Jeff and Danielle are just having hyperventilating sweats right now just thinking about it. So I put it in park, and I calmly looked at my wife. I said, sweetheart, I may have done something reckless. And I did it without disregard for my own well-being, but I forgot about the four of you people. So we're going to go ahead and walk you and the kids down. And I got everybody out, and we walked them down. And the car's about 70 feet up in the air, teetering on this mountaintop. And my father-in-law walks up and goes, yeah, that's why I didn't take that trail. What's your plan? I said, I don't have a plan. This was pretty reckless because I did it without caring about my own well-being or that of my children or that of my vehicle. So I had to go up, and as you can tell, we just very slowly backed that thing all the way back down. Sometimes we do things that are reckless. So when I say God is not reckless, but his love for you is, I want to explain that a little bit. And at the end of the day, I can't explain the love of God. I can try, and I'm going to give you some Bible verses, but I cannot explain the love of God. Why? Because we can't fully understand it. That's found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, may you have the power to understand, as New Life Family Church should, understand what? How wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And then you'll be made complete with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. I think so many people live their life incomplete and without the power of God. I'm showing you the key in the scriptures of how to live a complete life and understand and tap into the power of God. And it's not even going to come through understanding the love of God. Verse 19 says it's going to come when you experience the love of God. Think about it this way. We all say that we have loved ones, brothers, sisters, parents, kids, extended family. And we say, hey, we love you guys. But the way they know your love is when they experience it, not when they hear it. That's how we express our love to one another and how we say things, how we do things, how we treat people. And it's even like this, even if you treat me unfairly, even if you treat me poorly, I'm still going to treat you with love, even when you don't deserve it. That's love. That's a reckless love, because you're saying, I'm going to love you no matter what. There's nothing that you could do that's going to take away my love for you. Jesus was trying to get this point across, and he was teaching some parables, some stories, if you will. And we're going to read one. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And it's this neat story. It's about a father and a son. And the father was wealthy. He had land. He had servants. He had crops. He had animals. And the son wanted his father's wealth. You might know it as the story of the prodigal son. Let's read it. It's found in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. And the younger son told his father, hey, Dad, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed, and he divided his wealth between his two sons. Basically, here's what he said to his dad. Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. Isn't that sweet? That's what should be on the next Christmas card or Hanukkah card from that family. Here we are. I wish my dad was dead. I want your money. I want your power. I want your wealth now. I don't want your ways in my life. I don't want your name in my life. I don't want to live under your roof anymore. I don't want to do it your way, Dad. I want to do it my way because I think I know better. So the father was willing, and he agreed to allow his son to do this. So what he did was he divided his wealth. But can I tell you something? It did not divide the father's wealth. It divided his heart. Because his son, if I could be so crass, flicked him off and said, I wish you were dead. Now give me what's mine. Verse 13, a few days later, that younger son packed up all of his belongings and he moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money on wild living. About this time, his money ran out. And then a great famine swept over the land. So he began to starve. See, the son, he wanted everything right now, but he lost his soul in the process. He gained the riches of the world, but he lost the reason to live. And let me also say something about going to a distant land. Sometimes we can go to a distant land right in our heart. Sometimes right here in this church, you can go to a distant land in your mind and in your heart. Sometimes in your marriage, you can go to a distant land with somebody at work, with a friend from Facebook that you've reconnected with somebody on the internet, with somebody imaginary that you're reading about in books. And you could go to a distant land by removing yourself from the covenant place that you're supposed to be and finding love and fun somewhere else. So friend, you need to kind of examine your heart if there's a distant land that you go to from time to time. That when you want to get away from God the Father, where do you go in your heart and your mind to get away from him? Because right now I feel like God is calling us back from that distant place. Verse 15, the son, now that he's starving, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him out to feed the pigs. The man was so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs were looking pretty good to him about now. But nobody would give him anything. Now, we also have to point out the fact that Jesus is telling this story. Jesus is Jewish. He's speaking to a Jewish audience, and he's talking about a young Jewish boy that goes off to a distant land, living in some Gentile town. So the most degrading, demeaning, bottom-of-the-barrel thing that this young man can do is work with pigs. Why? Because pig meat and pigs are not kosher in Jewish culture. God said they weren't kosher in the law. So this young man has abandoned his faith, he's abandoned his culture, he's abandoned his God, and all he wanted to do, he longed for his freedom, but instead he made himself a slave. Isn't that what sin does? Sin promises you fun. Sin promises you amazing. Sin promises you your own way, all the while leading you blindly into slavery. And you think, I've got it, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I've worked hard, I've got what's mine, what I make my own happiness, I'm like Burger King and I have it my way. And then we get there and we realize we've only enslaved ourselves to the very thing that we were trying to avoid. So listen to what happens in verse 17. He finally came to his senses. He came to himself. He looked around and saw the pig poop that he was sitting in and the animals that were brushing up against him. And the slop that he's feeding the pigs was suddenly looking pretty good to him while his belly was groaning with hunger and he longed to go back to his father. He said, you know, at home, the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am starving to death of hunger. He said, I'm going to go home to my father. And he began to rehearse this speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but if you could please take me on as a hired servant. Now, I have to point something out here. He was wise to own his mistake. We live in a generation of people that make excuses and blame other people. How many politicians have been caught with their hand in the cookie jar or their hand in somebody else's jar, if you know what I'm saying? And they have to make that press conference the next day and they get up and they say something like, it's a really regrettable and unfortunate experience that I have to resign today. So I'm turning things over to the deputy vice, et cetera, of the whatever. But they never got on television and said, I sinned against heaven and I sinned against my wife or I sinned against my district and I'm sorry and I'll never do it again. So listen to me. The first step in returning to God is by owning it and saying, this is on me. I got myself into this mess. I repent. I sinned against heaven. I sinned against my spouse. I sinned against my kids. I sinned against whomever. And you own it. But then here's where the kid went off the rails. He figured and he assumed that his father, God, was mad at him, so he could not return as a son. He wanted to return as a hired servant. I just want to come back as a slave. I just want to come back and work really hard. I just want to come back and do it in my own strength. Let me tell you something, friend. If we don't have the right view of God the Father, we will never know who we are as sons and daughters. And we're always going to try to come at God like we're trying to work for him, or we're trying to just grovel before him. That's not the way you return to God, because what happens is God's not mad at you. The Father loves you with a reckless love. So yes, you repent. Yes, you return to God, but you don't need to return as a hired servant. Let's read the story. Verse 20. He returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. So filled with love, reckless love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him. He kissed him. Wealthy Jewish landowners didn't run at nobody. They were the king of their domain, the king of their household, and they would wait for servants and sons to come to them. But that old pappy had been looking down that country road, and every day he'd get up in the morning, he'd have a cup of coffee and a couple of eggs, and I almost said bacon, but he was a good Jewish daddy. Turkey bacon, praise hallelujah. And he'd read the morning paper, the Jerusalem Times. And he'd sit on that front porch in that rocking chair. And then later his wife would bring him a sweet tea. And he would just look down that road because he was looking and longing that one day my son's going to return. And when he does, and I see him a long way off, I'm going to get up and I bought a brand new pair of Nikes and I'm going to come sprinting after that boy. I don't care if it dishonors me as the father. My love for him is reckless. I gave him what he wanted. I gave him the wealth. And now if he returns, if he walks towards me, I'm going to run towards him. So his son is walking down the lane, and he's like, he's rehearsing his speech over and over. Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you, and I'm still, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. So he comes to him, and he says, Father, I've sinned against you. Can't talk anymore, because his father is hugging him and holding him and doesn't want to hear his excuses and doesn't want to hear his speech and certainly doesn't want to hear about him being a hired servant. And he says to the servants, quick, go get the finest robe from my closet. Put it on my son. You, get a ring, a family signet ring. Put it on his finger. Slaves and servants were barefoot. Here's the next command. Go get him a pair of sandals. Because he's not a hired servant. He's not a slave. This is my son. I've got him in a headlock, sorry. He will wear the family robe. He will have the family ring. He will wear shoes and not be barefoot because he is a son, not a slave. Verse 23, he says, hey, you know that calf, that young veal, we've been giving all that fat and all the corn to kind of fatten him up for that roast we're having next month? Kill that fatted calf today because we're going to celebrate with a feast. The son of mine that was dead, he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And it's in your Bible. It says, so let the party begin. That's a reckless love. See, I feel like sometimes we get this wrong view of God. We think God's mad at us. We think God is watching everything we do, which he is. But then every time we blow it, every time we make a mistake, every time we do something that we know is probably sin, we figure he's up there just calculating it all up so he can whip us. But no, my friend, this reveals the character and nature of God. He is a loving father with reckless love that wants to chase you down and then party with you. Do you know what's worse than being an atheist and saying there is no God? Believing in a God that you think is vengeful and wants to take revenge on you and destroy you. That's worse than, I'd rather you not believe in God than have a wrong view of God. Because our God, his love is reckless and he wants to bless you and he wants to party with you. So no more going into church like you've been baptized in vinegar. No more going into church like you've just eaten a lemon before you came into this joint. God wants to party with his sons and daughters. The funny thing is we have called this in our English vernacular the story of the prodigal son. I think we should rename it the parable of the loving father. The parable of reckless love. Just a little side note on the story. It kind of makes me wonder when I read these about the father and the son and the other son, who had it worse, right? I mean, you would think it would be the son because he came to the end of himself and he's in the pig slop and he's covered in pig poop and he's starving to death. You think that's pretty bad? Or maybe who's got it worse is the father because his son broke his heart and he said, Dad, I wish you were dead. And he every day he's sitting on the front porch looking down that road longing for his son to return home. I think it's actually the fatted calf. He had it worse in the story. You thought I was preaching. I was just telling a joke. Can I point something out to you? The son was returning. Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And the father said, but no, I want you to make me a servant. He said, no, you're a son, you're a daughter. Shouldn't the father have kind of punished him a while, taken him out behind the woodshed, slapped him around a little bit, kind of, you know what, that's a good idea. Why don't we start you out as a hired servant? We'll pay you minimum wage, you can live out in the workhouse. I'll smile, I'll invite you in for Sunday lunch once in a while. How about that? You can work for me. You can beat yourself up for me. That's not what the loving father did. That's not what reckless love says. Reckless love says no waiting period, immediate grace and love and blessing and favor and party. That's how much God loves you. That's a reckless love. I don't know what kind of natural father you have had in the past, but I know what kind of heavenly father we can introduce you to today. Because that son, he came to himself. He realized he's in a terrible situation and he needs to walk home. But him walking home triggered the father to run towards the son. That's a reckless love. See, the son was in an utterly helpless, destitute place. Romans chapter 5 and 6 says we're in the same place. When we were utterly helpless, Christ, Jesus, on Easter, he came at just the right time to die for us sinners. It is no coincidence that you're here this morning. You were invited to be here today and you weren't really sure why you felt like you should say yes, or why you felt like you should turn into this church, or why you felt like you should respond to one of those little purple invitation cards. I'm telling you, friend, it's not an accident. You had an appointment in your phone to meet with God at New Life Family Church today. At just the right time, Jesus died on the cross. That's what we're celebrating, Easter. The cross, that empty tomb, it is all a demonstration of Jesus' reckless love for you. Yes. See, we walk towards Jesus. Jesus ran to the cross. So that, why? So that we could experience the love of God and we could experience the Father's love. Remember, we're not going to fully be able to understand it, but the Bible says we can experience it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, even before God made the world, he loved us. And he chose us to be in Christ, holy and without fault in his eyes. I don't care what kind of sin you've committed. I don't care how drunk you were last night. I don't care if you slept with somebody you're not married to. I don't care what kind of lies you've told. God wants to see you holy the way he sees his son holy. So the only way to come to God like that is through Jesus the Son. Verse 5, God decided long in advance that he was going to adopt you into his own family. By bringing you to himself, how? Through Jesus Christ. It's what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. When God the Father demonstrates reckless love to you, it gives him great pleasure. It makes him happy. You're like, no, preacher, you don't understand. I don't really believe in God. My heart has been so disconnected from God for such a long time. I guess I'm like that son who has run off from God. Today is the day. Today is your day to come to yourself and to return to God. And he is going to come running after you so that you wouldn't just understand, but that you might experience his love. And if you repent before heaven and earth, he's going to remove that sin and he's going to look at you without fault. He's going to wash away all that grime and that crud that's been holding you back. The love of God is reckless. It's irresponsible. It doesn't make rational sense. And the love of God will never give up on you. It's going to search for you until you are found. Dying on the cross was reckless because Jesus never sinned. Jesus was innocent. You and I are the ones that have sinned against God. But Jesus was reckless in the fact that he didn't care about the pain of being beaten. He didn't care about the pain of being crucified. He didn't care about the agony and suffering of being separated from God the Father and dying. None of that mattered to him because he wanted to demonstrate his reckless love for you. He didn't care about any of that because the love of God for you is reckless. Jesus said, I will go to any length to show you and have you experience my love. I think we all know John 3:16. For God so loved you, loved the world, that he gave up his only son, Jesus, so that everyone that believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Daddy God loves you so much so that he was willing to give up his son so he could treat you like a son or daughter. We've read the story of the prodigal son out of the Bible, and I hope that your imaginations have kind of wondered what it would look like or how you might fit in. I found a little mini movie, because I'm a visual learner. I like sometimes to just watch and get taken up into a story. So instead of a prodigal son, it's a prodigal daughter that had a fight with her parents and she ran away from home. Watch this. It doesn't matter how far you run. God loves you, and he will be looking for you. He will be longing for you. He's not going to make you return to him, but he will always be watching for you because the love of God is reckless, and he will come running after you. There's no lie that you believe that he is not the truth of. There's no pain in your heart that he is not the healer of. God loves you. He isn't mad at you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to make you a son. He wants to make you a daughter, not a slave. Right now, he's standing at the door of our hearts. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 says, look, New Life, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I'm knocking. And if you would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we're going to have a party. We're going to share a meal together as friends. I tell you how reckless the love of God is. We are a bad investment. We're a bad bet. You shouldn't bet on sinners because it's going to cost somebody death. So Jesus went to that cross on that very first Easter, and he died for us, not knowing what you would do in this moment today. He would hope that you would respond and return to him, repent so that he could restore you as a son. But the choice was yours. It's a reckless investment to die for our sins. It's a reckless love. But for you, it was worth it. It's like a shepherd, the Bible talks about in Luke chapter 15, that if a shepherd had 100 sheep and one of them was lost, and one of them was in a distant land, one of them was unsafe, that he would leave the 99 and he would go after the one. That's reckless. You got 99, you keep that, that's a good investment. Don't risk your life to go after the one. But the love of God is reckless. He said, I am going after the one. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going after the one. And you say, no, listen, you're like that prodigal son. You're like, I don't want to do the Jesus thing. I don't want to do God's thing. I don't want God the Father. I want to do my thing, my life. I don't want your thing in my life. I'm going to do my thing. And do you know what that does to God who loves you so much? It breaks his heart. It divides his heart. So it was in that pig slop that son came to his senses. Today, friend, I'm just asking that you would bow your heart in prayer before God and come to your senses. Take stock of where you are, of where your life has brought you. Because until you receive that love of the Father, your joy will never be complete. You're always going to be searching for one more thing. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that your love is reckless. I thank you that your love would give up your own son. I thank you that your love will pursue us when we're not even pursuing you. I thank you that your love wants to make us sons and daughters. But Lord, that all starts with us coming to ourselves, taking stock of our lives, and then making that decision right now to come walking, running home to the Father's love. So Lord, we want to repent. We want to ask you to forgive us, but then we humbly come before you and we're saying, Lord, make us sons, make us daughters. We want to understand your love, and then we want to experience your love so that our joy would be made complete. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm the only one looking around right now, but if that's you this morning and you would be honest with God and you'd be honest with this preacher, and say, today is my day. Today, I'm coming to myself. And today, I need to pray, repent, and get right with God through Jesus the Son. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. In fact, why don't we all stand to our feet, close our eyes, and I think we could all pray this prayer together. Whether you're a first-time believer in Jesus, or maybe you're like this prodigal that ran away, or maybe you're just an old, salty New Life member that'd help us pray together. If you believe it in your heart, let's pray it out loud, all of us. Say, dear Jesus, I repent. I've sinned against you, and I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Wash me and cleanse me. Make me holy. Make me pure. Make me a son and a daughter of a loving God. Father, I receive your reckless love and the gift of eternal life. So Jesus, I believe that you are Lord and Savior. So be my Lord on this Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe the first time in a very long time, would you raise your hand real high and say, "Preacher, that was me. I see your hand, and I see your hand, and I see your hand. 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 Come on, somebody. I see your hand. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. It's party time. I give you praise." Remember, when the Son returned to the Father, the Father didn't want a slave. He didn't want a hired hand. He wanted a son. He wanted a daughter to have that intimate love and relationship with, that he could bless. And what did he do? He partied with them. So what I'd like to do is, we've got a team of prayer people that I'd like to come down here to the front in this area. And if you were one of those people that raised your hand, in the seat back in front of you is a decision card. I'd like you to pull that out, fill it out, and bring it down and pray with one of our prayer team members. I see we've got a lot of visitors here this morning, or I don't know what burdens you might have in your body or in your mind and your heart. If you need prayer for any reason, maybe you're praying for a loved one, maybe there's pain in your body, maybe there's sickness that you're fighting, maybe there's trouble in your marriage or with a kid or in your finances, and you just need 30 seconds or a minute to pray with somebody and to say, "Listen, I've got this thing going on. If you could help me to pray through," these men and women are going to be down here. So whether you prayed that prayer to make Jesus your Lord for the first time in a long time, or you need prayer for any reason, all of these prayer team members are going to be down here. Everybody else, we've got something to sing about. We've got something to party about. Can we lift our hearts and lift our hands and give Jesus praise? Let's sing.